As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to direct your attention this way. We have three prayer quilts, and they'll be on the table as you exit the sanctuary. And as you leave this space, tie a knot. There's threads there. Tie a knot in each of them while you say a prayer. And then sign a card and let them know that you've said a prayer for them, for healing, for help that they need. Now, please center yourself as we enter prayer. God of light, we come together this morning remembering the saints in our lives. Our hearts may still be grieving, and we seek your comfort. We know that you are always with us, surrounding us in love. The nights are growing longer, and we are in darkness. God of light, you break through the darkness, giving us hope. We pray for those in need here in Brighton and around the world, those who hunger, the homeless, the imprisoned, the sick, those with physical, emotional, or spiritual needs. Whatever their pain, may we be the light of Christ, showing compassion, caring for them, showing them your love. We pray for our political leaders, those currently holding office, and those who we will elect this week. May your light shine in all of their actions. God of light, you know each of us, and as we enter into a time of quiet prayer, we know that you hear each of us. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and we need that light. Help us to shine that light every day. Together, we raise our voices in the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
The scripture lesson, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 13 through 18. "Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion says, 'The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forgotten me.' Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All you children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bill. Before I talk about the scripture, I have to say that I was walking in downtown Brighton yesterday, and a man approached me who is he's an official who's looking to be elected again, and it wasn't a national candidate, it was a local candidate, and so we talked. I asked him some questions about his stand, and when we were nearly done, he gave me a piece of paper that had his name on it so I'd remember to vote for him. And he said, "Well, now, so what's your name?" And, you know, and I, in the conversation, I told him my name, and I told him I was the senior pastor at First United Methodist Church of Brighton. And he had a stack of these things with his name. He says, "Well, could you take these to church with you?" I said, "No, I can't." Perhaps you have had a chance to talk with local officials in this time leading up to the election, or perhaps you've been as fortunate as I have to have received personalized phone calls from national candidates and their children. And And so it's on our minds. And I wanted to tell you that certainly while the church does not endorse candidates, and I certainly do not endorse any particular candidate or issue, I would say this, that I do endorse voting. That this is a responsibility that we have, a glorious privilege that we have in this nation. And I would also say this, that we cannot separate our faith from our politics and our voting. You can't do that because faith encompasses who we are and all that we are. So I would simply call you to prayer in these next couple of days, not only for the personal decisions we make, but for our nation and for our local governments and leadership on our school boards, for our state, for all, that God's will might guide and God's grace might be available. And so I just simply have a call to prayer today for that. Now join me in prayer as we study this scripture. Gracious God, as we prepare to look at these words of comfort, help us to remember that your Spirit moves in this place, that you can speak in powerful ways. Let us trust it. Let us open our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So these words from Isaiah are really quite comforting. God will not forget God's people. He will have compassion on them and on the afflicted. God is like a mother who will not forget her children. God writes our names on the palms of his hands. These are just lovely words from Isaiah 49. And if we look at the entire book of Isaiah, or as many contemporary scholars talk about the books of Isaiah, we're looking at words of comfort. Yeah, there are some words of warning and admonition, but for the most part, it's comfort. It is no wonder that as we move into the season of Advent before Christmas, Christmas season, the season of Lent before Easter and Easter, we will hear the words of Isaiah again and again, words of promise and words of comfort. So I'm tempted this morning to tell you a little bit about the structure of the verses that we have and the great poetry that's in them in this song of praise to God and of comfort, but I do run a danger. I am remembering the years that I taught sophomore English and what an injustice I did to those sophomores teaching poetry. Because what I would do is I'd come in and say, okay, now here's a poem, and these are the terms that you need to know, the terminology about poetry, and this is internal rhyme, and this is external rhyme, and this is assonance and consonance, and you need to know these terms for the test. And I realized by the taking apart poetry bit by bit, I destroyed the joy of poetry. So I'm not going to do that to Isaiah. But I will set a context for you. The book of Isaiah, or books of Isaiah, was written over an extended period of about 200 years, say seven generations. It extends from 800 BCE, or before Christ, to 600 BCE. And in that time, it covers some pretty historical events. The people of Israel are inhabiting Jerusalem. They are attacked and brought under siege. The city falls and is destroyed, taken apart bit by bit. The temple comes down, the walls come down, and the people, a lot of the people, leaders, were taken up and moved into exile to the east in Babylon. They stayed there for an entire generation, and then the Persian nation rose up above the and took over the Babylonians, and they were the Persian king allowed them to come back, and they returned to the city of Jerusalem. So all of this happens over several generations, and it's the story of that happening. So what happens in chapter 49 is we're in another kind of pivotal time in that continuing story. They have been in exile in Babylon for a generation, and King Cyrus of Persia has come to power, and Cyrus has said, I want all the Hebrews to return. I mean, he's got bigger fish to fry. He doesn't really care. So they're released and allowed to come back to Jerusalem. So that's the setting for this psalm of comfort. So if you can imagine, as people are returning to a home, because it's been a generation away for many of them who have never actually experienced this physical home, these are great words of comfort. And I bring these to you on this day when we remember the saints who have gone before us, and as we remember the sorrow that we have had in our lives in times when we needed comfort. The first thing I would point out is that God assures us that God will pay attention. It says in the scripture, "For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." God heard the cries of those in need and answered. For those of us who have lost a loved one, whether it has been in this last year or in years before, one of the things that we know is that we find ourselves, in a sense, in a foreign land. It is not where we expected to be. It is not where we planned to be. And yet, here we are. What God says in this scripture is that wherever you are, I will come, I will hear your cries, I will know your grief, and I will pay attention to you. Another word of comfort is that God will not forget, that God will be very much like a mother who, these are the words. It's a rhetorical question. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. God will not forget. Between 1976 and 1983, there was a military power that ruled over Argentina, and any opposition was oppressed. They had very little tolerance, the military leaders, for anyone who would question the government because it was seen as undermining. And early in that government's reign, people started to disappear, especially young adults who would raise questions, who would offer protest. They just started to disappear. In 1977, a small group of mothers gathered on a square in the city of Buenos Aires, the capital, and they started to speak out. They were called the Mothers of the Disappeared. They were mothers who refused to forget. Even due to international pressures and an internal crumbling, that military government fell and civilian government came in the mid-1980s. Even after that, the people, the mothers of Argentina continued to ask, where are our children? And in the years of the military occupation, estimated 30,000 people disappeared. There are still thousands that go unidentified. Graves have been found, but there are many that are still disappeared. But the voice of the mothers who would not forget changed history in Argentina and claimed the children who were lost. What the scripture asks us is if a mother won't forget the children that she has borne, how much more will God claim those and will not forget them? There may be times in our lives that are rocky, and we may say to ourselves, certainly God has forgotten me in this time and is no longer walking my way. But the truth is that God promises that God will not forget us, cannot forget us. Another line that I just think is lovely is the one that where it says, God has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. Isn't that lovely? It's a wonderful image, and what it says to us is that God cares for us now and cares for us into the future. I was reading a February 2016 Harris poll about tattoos. 29% of Americans have at least one tattoo. For millennials who are in their 20s and into their 30s, 47% have at least one tattoo. And for Generation Xers who are inching into their 50s, they're at 36%. It is a growing percentage of people that have tattoos. And I am just fascinated. When I have an opportunity to ask people about their tattoos, I'm interested in their stories. Because sometimes the stories have to do with a particular time in their life or a revealing of their character or even their desires and their dreams. But I find again and again that what they tattoos often represent is honoring someone or a memory of someone. And I think that there's something similar to this because what people are saying is this thing, this person, this event is so significant in my life that I will keep it ever before me. And I have to tell you that God's writing is not a tattoo. It is beyond a tattoo. When God inscribes in God's own hand, it is something that is lasting. It is divine. It is sacred. And so our names written on the palms of God is a sacred thing. God will not forget us and was with us into the future. And one more item of comfort that we can gather from this is the promise of restoration. Now, I have to say that when the people were returning to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon, it was not that joyous a day when they got home. We might think to ourselves that it was great, you know, they were in Babylon for a generation, now they're going to go back, it's going to be great, and there's going to be this great celebration, the streets lined with cheering people, flags waving. But here's the thing, you got to remember when they left a generation before, the walls were pulled down, the city was in ruins, the temple was gone. That's what they returned to. In addition, they did not return to a void. People occupied the lands, and so when they got there, there were people living in the ruins of the city, living all around it. And so it was not easy. I think sometimes we can be disappointed if we think after a life-changing event, whether it's a death or some illness or something that just rocks our world, that somehow we have to work and work and work to get back to normal. So I tell people sometimes it doesn't mean that this change, and as time goes on, it doesn't mean that things will get better. They're just going to be different. There's a new normal, a new way of doing things. And the people came into the city brokenhearted with what had happened. It was not peaceful. And there is this promise, though, that God will comfort and offer restoration. One of the lines that catches me that you might have missed simply because not knowing the context, in verse 16 of chapter 49, God says, "Your walls are ever before me." Now, I want you to think about that. The city is torn to pieces. How in the world can the walls of Jerusalem be ever before God when they don't even exist? They're ever before God because God has a sense of what can be and what can be restored. And I believe that that hope for restoration is true in our lives and is God's desire for us as well. I think it comes in the existence of Jesus Christ. When you think about it, Jesus' incarnation is a word of comfort to us. Jesus came as God with us in this world to say, "I haven't forgotten you. I have come to be among you." Jesus' life says to us that God is one of comfort. Jesus came to those who lived on the margins, those who mourned in loss, those who were ill, those who were shut out, and offered them a comfort here and now. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Even at the time of Jesus' death, there is an understanding of comfort. On the night before he died, as he gathered with his disciples, he talked to them and he used the words of a parent who will not let them go. From John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you also will live. And as he accepted crucifixion and stretched out his arms and received nails in his palms, those palms with the image of our names inscribed, he was working for our future, that death might be conquered and that our life might continue from this life that we understand to a life that we can only hope for and just imagine its glory. When Jesus rose and appeared again to his disciples, what did he show them? He showed them his palms. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine? We think of it as seeing the scars, but can you imagine those palms with that image of our names engraved? Even in the midst of death, you will find resurrection and restoration. Peace be with you. It is in God's character to offer us comfort. God can't get away from it. It is who God is. To offer us comfort by paying attention, by not forgetting us, by caring for our future as well, and by offering resurrection and restoration through the power of Jesus Christ. I invite you this week to think about comfort. Think about the people who have come to you and have been God's presence in your life. Think about the things that surround you and the things that bring you joy and comfort. And name them as God's gift and God's promise, for they really are. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, like those who have gone before us, we have many questions and we struggle as well. We ask that your comfort might be incredibly evident to us in this time. Comfort in the midst of loss. Comfort in the midst of change in this life. Comfort that will raise us up and have us giving thanks to Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.